Hello, everybody. Hope everybody's faring well today. Well, why don't we have a word of prayer and we will commence the study tonight. Let us bow our hearts. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace with hearts of thanksgiving, thanking you for our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Thanking you for the salvation we have through his shed blood on Calvary's cross. We thank you for each and every one able to sit in and participate in the study here tonight. We pray, Heavenly Father, for a profitable time, a time of edification, a time of exhortation, a time of comfort. And when all is said and done, we pray to be done to the glory and to the honor of your name. And we ask these things with prayer and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, Romans chapter 1, and I'm just going to read the first four verses. Our text are verses 3 and 4 tonight. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. And let me do something here, now that I'm thinking about that I didn't do last week. Start my recorder. Computer seemed like it wants to be real slow about things here. Let me see here. All right, you got your recorder going there, Brother Greg. For some reason, I can't. Usually, it's something that pops right up when I type it in, but it's not doing so here tonight. All right, Brother Greg, I'm going to lie upon you here. Okay. So, again, we're reading Romans 1, 1 through 4. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God, with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Now, the Bible declares, now, recall we spent, and that study, the importance of that will be evident here as we look at verses 3 and 4. But what the Bible declares, or rather the Bible declares itself to be the Word of God, and is an independent witness about things in the world, okay? There's the Bible's teaching, and then there's everyone else's teaching, okay? In 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 9, we read, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater." What the Bible is the witness of God. And the Bible is God's witness, and it stands in contrast to the witness of men. Okay? If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. What the Bible is, it is God's witness, it is God's testimony concerning his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Our Lord, as Paul says there. The Bible is that witness. If you remember in John 5, and I believe it's John 5 and 39, Jesus says this to the religious leaders, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." The Bible is the witness of God. It is God's testimony, but it is the witness of God. It is the testimony of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? For example, in Luke 24, verse 44, "And he," Jesus, "said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses." Welcome, long legs. "Which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Now, that is an abbreviated way, or that is another way of identifying the Word of God. To speak about the book of the Lord, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. And as Jesus speaks about the Word of God, the Bible, the scriptures that declares itself to be the Word of God, the testimony of God, the witness of God, it all concerns the Lord Jesus Christ. "Then open he their understanding that they might," in other words, he's the central theme of the Bible. "Then open he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." In fact, go back to John again. John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and let's start at verse 39 again. We're going to read down through verse 47. Again in verse 39, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men." And if, when I read that, I'm very conscious of the fact that when people look for historical evidence, a historical record outside of the Bible concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, it is very scant at best. Okay, at best, it is very scant information concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe the reason for that is what Jesus says here in verse 41. He says, "I receive not honor from men." In other words, the Bible is what God has reserved to give testimony concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "I receive not honor from men, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Now that's the Bible. Okay? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust, referring to the scriptures, the writings. And Jesus said, for had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, who wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? That is something I think if you dwell on it and you, if you analyze what Jesus just said here, it will clarify, you know, the controversy, but it will simplify the controversy to the degree that you remove any doubt, any confusion about the Lord Jesus Christ, because you only have two sources: the Word of God and the Word of men. Okay? And so, I say to you again, the Bible declares itself to be the Word of God and is an independent witness. Now, that witness is unaffected about what we believe or think about it. Okay? Romans 3, verse 3 and 4. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. Okay? Your faith, and this is the issue. You got these two witnesses. You got the Word of God, and then you have the testimony of men. You have the words of men. And the issue for you is what are you going to believe? Where are you going to put your faith? What are you going to put your trust in? Okay? Your faith in the Word of God is personal. And your faith and in that word, let me say this. That testimony, or rather, your faith is only as good as the witness you're believing, that you receive. Your faith is only as good as the witness you receive. I want you to go to Romans. In fact, before I go to Romans, there is another thought here that I want to inject. And that is about the witness credibility. The witness credibility. Because your faith in either the Word of God or in the Word of men is only as good as the testimony of the witness. Okay? And so that brings up the subject of the credibility of the witness. A witness, it is pointed out, a witness may have more or less credibility, or no credibility at all. It goes on in saying, talking about credibility. In the common law system, the term credible witness may be used generally to refer to testimony or for the witnessing of certain documents. And there are several factors that affect witness credibility. A credible witness is competent to give evidence and is worthy of belief. Generally, a witness is deemed to be credible if they are recognized or can be recognized as a source of reliable information about someone, an event, or a phenomenon. And so that's where we are when we talk about your faith in God's Word. Your faith in the Word of God is personal. Okay? Go to Romans chapter 14 and verse 5. Romans chapter 14 and verse 5. I want to talk about the idea of your faith being personal. Your faith in the Word of God is personal. And Romans 14:5 is a verse that helps me get across the idea of your faith in the Word of God being personal. Okay, because again, here's the point. You got these two witnesses. Who are you going to believe? Okay. That comes down to a personal choice. That comes down to a personal decision. But when you talk about this personal decision, it's to understand how, again, that decision is based upon the credibility, or should be based upon, let me say it that way, should be based upon the credibility of the witness. Do they have credibility or no credibility? Okay, that's the issue here. So in Romans 14:5, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Now, it's clearly, there's a difference in how each of these individuals will regard days. One man esteemeth one day above another. So you got this guy, he's going to honor one day above all the others. You got, and then you got this other guy, he's going to esteem every day alike. So, you know, is, you know, every day is going to be just another day. There's a difference there. Okay. But notice he says, let every man be what? Fully persuaded in his own mind. That's the idea about your faith in God, in the Word of God, is personal. But when I say your faith in the Word of God is personal, I'm talking about your faith in the Bible collectively. I'm not talking about taking an individual verse in the Bible or an individual subject in the Bible. I'm talking about, you looking at the Bible as a witness that gives you understanding, that teaches you, that guides you, that governs your life, that you're going to utilize that information, that you're going to make use of that information in a way that book has that kind of credibility. And that's what we're talking about here. I'm talking about the book in your hand. Your faith in the Word of God is personal. And the power it has in your life is determined by what credibility you give to it. Now, when I say what credibility you give to it, that might not be the proper way to say that. Not what credibility you give to it, it is what credibility it has, and therefore, you know, it has demonstrated itself, it has proven itself to be credible beyond any other witness or any other testimony. And so it becomes for you everything. It becomes the things that governs your every thought, your every understanding. That's what your faith in the Word of God is personal. And that is, you come to the place in your life where you're fully persuaded that it is what it claims to be, the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul writing to the Thessalonians. Welcome to the room, my dear. Paul writing to the Thessalonians, and he says, okay, lost the thought, or the, at least trying to recognize what the verse is. 1 Thessalonians 2, for this cause, thank you there, Brother Greg, also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive, now notice what he says, when you receive the Word of God, which you heard of us, okay, Paul identified that the things he was preaching were the Word of God. And he's acknowledging that when the Thessalonians received from him, that what they received from him was the Word of God. And that's the way they received it. The next verse says, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, I hope that is clear, because I can't think of a better way to get it across. But when I say your faith in the Word of God is personal, it is to that degree, to that extent that I am speaking to, that the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, collectively, you recognize, you acknowledge to be the Word of God. You don't approach the Bible as simply containing the Word of God. You come to that book acknowledging that it is the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture, and that's what the Bible is, the writings, all Scripture, and that word Scripture is the writings, is given by inspiration of God. We would say from Genesis to Revelation is given by inspiration of God. And that word inspiration means that it is God-breathed. When you speak, you breathe. The words that come out, they are breathed. You can't speak, you can't communicate without breathing. Inspiration, God breathe. Matthew 4:4, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And that's the idea in inspiration. And from Genesis to Revelation, every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Okay? That's what the Bible claims for itself. In other words, the Bible declares to be the witness, the testimony of God. Okay? And whatever it speaks about, whatever it talks about, is God's testimony, is God's witness about the matter. Okay? We weren't there in the Garden of Eden, but we can be assured that what Satan said to Eve, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt not surely die, that is in fact what Satan said. And we can have that assurance. We can have that confidence because God was there. And He's giving the testimonies. He's giving the witness. He's giving the revelation. And what revelation is, when you think about revelation, it is the content of God's communication to man. It is the things that God has communicated to man. It is the words that proceeded out of His mouth. It is His testimony. It is His record concerning these things that are spoken about. But they are God's words. Okay? And that is what the Bible claims for itself. And again, that testimony, that record, that witness stands in contrast to the testimony and the witness of men. And when you think of it that way, I want you to look back at Job 38. In Job 38, and I think this will expand on the point I'm trying to make here. In Job 38, verse 1, and what we have here is God is going to ask Job a series of questions, of which Job cannot answer because he was not there. He doesn't have, he's not omniscient. God is. God is all-knowing. God is everywhere present. Job 38, and this is the difference between God and men, okay? And this is the difference between the testimony of God, the witness of God, and the testimony and the witness of men. God's testimony, God's witness is unlimited, infinite. The testimony of man is not so. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee. And answer thou me, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted with joy. Or who shut up the sea with doors, when it brake forth as it hath issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud, the garment thereof, and the thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decree place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And here shall thy proud ways be stayed. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and cause the day spring to know his place, that it may take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it? It is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment. And from the wicked the light is withhold. But I think you get the idea. I'm going to just stop there for time's sake. But you get the idea. When you look at God, and when you look at men, you remember Isaiah 55, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, one of the things that God, go over to Isaiah. One of the things that God does to exalt himself, he exalts himself by making the point there's none like him. There's none that you can compare to him. Isaiah 40, and we're going to start at verse Verse 9. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall greatly lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountain in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took ye counsel? With whom took he counsel, rather? And who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Every bit of this man had to be taught, but not God. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor beasts there are sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are accounted to him less than nothing and vanity. You remember the psalmist asked the question, what is man that thou art mindful of him? This is the point. Verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? You see, let's see, just to skip some of this. Now, you should read the book of Isaiah, especially chapters 40 through 40, I believe through 46. And there's just tremendous revelation about how God distinguished himself from them that are called gods, the so-called gods, the idols of men. And God... one of the ways God distinguishes himself, look over at Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. I tell you what, look back at 41 first. Isaiah 41. Look back at Isaiah 41. And we're going to start at verse 20. That they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Now watch what he says here. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us. Now watch what the challenge is given to man, or given to the idols, the imagination of man. Let them bring, he says, produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring them forth, bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Okay? Now, this is the challenge. Let them show us what shall happen. What shall be? What shall come to pass? In other words, tell us what is to be before it happens, before it comes to pass. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them, and know the latter end of them, and declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Behold, here's God's word on the matter. Ye are of nothing, and your work of naught, and an abomination is he that chooseth you. You see. Verse 25, I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come. From the rising of the sun shall he call upon my name, and he shall come upon princes as upon mortar, and as the potter treadeth clay. Who hath declared from the beginning that we may know, and before time that we may say, he is righteous? Yea, there is none that showeth, yea, there is none that declareth, yea, there is none that heareth your words. This is how God distinguishes himself. Okay? And I'm saying that that's what the Bible is. The Bible is that's the credibility. God has, you know, God has made his word. Remember this. God has magnified his word above all his name. When he made promise to Abraham, the Bible says he swore by himself because he could swear by no greater. And when he swore by himself, he made his word equal to himself. And that is, to believe God is to believe his word. To know God is to know his word. Okay? That's, God has made everything concerning himself dependent upon his word. God is only as good as his word. And you've heard the saying, a man is only as good as his word. Well, that's where the idea comes from. Okay? So when your faith in the word of God, that's how personal it is. And the idea there is you being fully persuaded, okay, of the things, or you being fully persuaded that the Bible is the Word of God. And you can't be half-measured about that. You can't be half-hearted about that. Okay? Because to believe otherwise, to have some doubt about the Bible, to have some misgivings about what is written, is nothing less than unbelief. At best, I'll say at worst is unbelief, at best is double-mindedness. And James writes, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And what the Word of God is to be to you, what the Word of God is to be to me, what the Word of God is to be to every believer, is to be an anchor of the soul. Okay? Because that's what we need. We need an anchor. We need a rock, a solid rock. And here's the point of all of that. If you believe the Bible to be the Word of God, let it determine what you know, what to believe about whatever it speaks about, whatever it talks about. And in this case, we are talking about, according to Romans 1, 3, and 4 there, we're talking about God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And the Bible is God's testimony, is God's record, is God's witness concerning his Son. And it determines what we are to believe concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. the testimony of God. That's what Romans 1, 3, and 4 is talking about. It is the testimony of God concerning His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that testimony, now here is the message in a nutshell. That testimony will save you from evil men and seducers that are deceiving and being deceived. Okay? That testimony will save you from such evil men. Now, God has given testimony concerning His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that testimony that God is giving concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, is that Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men, especially them that believe. In other words, when He says Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men, that He's the Savior of all men, there is no other name given amongst men whereby, Peter says, we must be saved. Okay. Look at Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him, and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Okay. We talked about witness credibility. There's another aspect about that, and that is called witness tampering. And what witness tampering is the attempt to alter or to prevent testimony. The Bible is God's witness. The Bible is God's testimony concerning His Son, Jesus Christ. And there is an attempt to alter or to prevent that testimony. And one of the ways you try to alter that testimony is to corrupt the witness itself. You add to it or you take from it, or you water down the content. Another way is to try to destroy the testimony, to prevent the testimony altogether. And one of the ways you do that is to try to raise up a competing witness, a competing authority, to nullify. That's why in a court of law, when they got expert witnesses, the defense have their expert witnesses, and the prosecutor have their expert witness. Now, they're trying to get an advantage, but generally what they're trying to do is to nullify or to destroy the witness of the defense or the prosecutor. And that's how Satan works too. You know, the Bible is not without attacks. And the attacks is to take away its credibility. And one of the ways you do that is, you know, one of the biggest ways to do that is people to argue that the Bible was written by men and that there are all kinds of errors, there's all kinds of mistakes in the Bible. That's an attempt to destroy the witness, the testimony of God. And that's why, again, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Okay? And all you have to do is just simply read the Bible. Now, I will say another dimension to reading the Bible is, number one, it says, he that cometh unto God must believe that he is. Now, I believe that when you read the Bible, it will lead you to the conclusion, number one, to the existence of God, because that's what people are ultimately looking for, is for a testimony to the existence of God. Now, there's all kinds of things out there. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork, and so forth. But even that testimony has been corrupted by men. You look at science, falsely so called, and you can see on every hand where there's an attempt to discredit or to destroy the testimony of the Bible, hence to destroy the witness of God. Okay? That's called witness tampering. But now what I'm getting at in all of that is that Romans 1, 3, and 4 there is God's testimony concerning his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's two testimonies, two ideas, two aspects to the testimony. One, he was made of the seed of David. And two, he's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, why is that important? Because what Jesus Christ came into this world to do, there are many who are laying claim that they are the individuals to do such a thing. False Christ, false Messiahs, false Saviors. And you're going to have many in this world declaring themselves. Now, the world is looking for a Savior. Believe me, the world is looking for a Savior. When you look at the wickedness, the violence, the corruption in this world, they are looking for one, but that individual has to be a strong man. Okay? Has to be a strong man. And there's some other things I would want to say here, but I'm going to just kind of bring it to a... I'm just going to stop because I'm far from being to a conclusion. Got more to say. But let me just inject this real quickly. When you remember Nebuchadnezzar's dream of this metallic, colossal image of a man, being a symbol of the course of Gentile rule, beginning with Nebuchadnezzar, the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, the kingdom of Babylon. And when you look at the Bible's description of the authority, of the power of Nebuchadnezzar, and you come all the way down to the tent, to the feet of the image, the feet of iron and miry clay mixed together, and there's no real cohesion. But neither is there that authority and power. And in such an... I mean, you look at what's going on in the Middle East over there today, in Syria, in other places. And then you got the United Nations, and you got all these nations trying to resolve these conflicts. And, you know, the more powerful nations will either stand in the way of resolving these conflicts because they don't want them resolved. Okay? There's an advantage given to them that have the power and the rule and the authority not to resolve these conflicts per se. But, you know, there's another side to that that would say they do want to resolve these conflicts. But my point is, in order to resolve these conflicts, you got to have someone who has the ability to enforce, whether through persuasion or rather through force, to impose his will on the parties involved in the conflict to bring, you know, to bring a peace of some sort. You know, to bring an end to the carnage and to the destruction. So I'm just going to stop here and we'll take up again talking about these two things. Jesus Christ is the Son of, is made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness. Now I want you to notice those two contrasts: according to the flesh, according to the Spirit of holiness. And these are two things that the Bible testified to concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that if we receive the testimony of God on this matter, that statement, 2 Corinthians 1:24, I believe it is. 2 Corinthians 1:24. But those two things we're going to look at. And when Jesus said over there in Matthew 24, in Matthew 24, and Matthew 24 and verse 23 and 24. Well, we'll read down through verse 27. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chamber, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, I use this passage because of an idea. And the idea, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets. And they have been before the time of Christ, during the time of Christ, and after the time of Christ. There have been those who make such claims. Messiah claimants, Wikipedia calls them. Sung Young Moon is one. And so we'll talk about this next time. And that if you receive the testimony of God concerning his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, it will save you from these evil men and these seducers who are deceiving and being deceived. And I will point out to you, when we look at some of these false messiahs, these false saviors, how important it is to know the truth of what Paul writes here in Romans 1, 3, and 4, and how it will save you from such deception. All right. Thanks for listening. Thanks for posting there for me, Brother Greg. If you have any questions or comments, this is your time. I'm going to release the mic. All right. If no questions, no additional comments, thanks there, Brother Greg. If there's no additional comments, hi, my dear. Hi, Mama. Glad you were able to sit in on the study tonight. Hope you're doing well as well. All right. Until next week, God's best to you all. Love you all. By the way, today was Jeannie and I 34th anniversary. 34 years. Seems just like yesterday. All right. Thanks there, Brother Bill. All right. We're going to call it a night. Good night, all. We'll be closing down the room at this time.